Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, please. Travis, good to see you back in your normal spot. Going to be talking about responsibilities towards teachers this morning. Responsibilities toward teachers in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. Let's read the verses. Starting at verse 6 in Galatians 6, it says, "The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap the corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." In the overall view of Galatians, we're finishing up this morning. We'll look at the responsibility towards teachers this hour, and then next hour is the conclusion of the book of Galatians, or the responsibilities toward Paul, we called it in our outline, because Paul will tell them that they have certain responsibilities to him. We outline chapter 6 this way, and it's responsibilities of the Christian life. That's a title for Galatians chapter 6. Actually, it breaks down into three parts. First, we had last week, what are our obligations towards other believers? This week, we'll talk about what are our obligations as believers towards teachers of God's Word. And toward the Apostle Paul in verse 11 through 18, that will finish out Galatians. The next week, we'll do our overview of the book of Galatians. Because we can't talk about these particulars until we get the doctrine. And if you've been coming all through Galatians, that's great. You have the doctrine. You know the doctrine that Paul has based this on. But we need to get an overview if you haven't been here this whole time, because if we take things out of context, they seem unconnected. And they are unconnected because it's out of context. So that's where we're headed now, to finish out this book. Remember last time we looked at our responsibilities towards other believers. What is my responsibility as a Christian toward other believers? Do I have to make sure that this other believer is toeing the line? You see Christians like that. They're always looking at somebody else, and if that somebody else does something wrong, they are all over them. You're doing this wrong. You have to do it this way. You need to do it that way. Well, if we took that view, you kind of get to the point of, where do you stop? You know, I don't know what this other Christian does in his own house. I got to bug his house so that I can tell if he's being a good Christian or not. So you see where the trouble comes in an idea like that. But that's not what this is talking about at all. It's talking about this. And first thing to notice is the audience. Who's this spoken to? And chapter 6, verse 1 tells us immediately, brethren. Paul is talking to believers here. Paul never, ever tells us that we are to rescue unbelievers from their sins. That's irrelevant to God. We need to proclaim the gospel to unbelievers so that God can rescue them from their sins. Now, if we make an unbeliever act like a believer, then it's like the wooden apple I had up here last week. It's just false fruit. The only issue for an unbeliever is to believe that gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when he did that, he paid the penalty for your sins. And if you believe that, something amazing happens. Your sins are paid for. Your sins are paid for anyway, but you get an indwelling Holy Spirit Ephesians 1 tells us that. And that indwelling Holy Spirit gives you the power to overcome sin if you follow the Spirit or live by the Spirit, as Paul calls it in the book of Galatians. Live by the Spirit. You read what the Spirit wants, expects, and you do it. And that's living the Christian life. It's not a matter of keeping rules, it's a matter of living by the Spirit. The conditions. How do we determine what believers need to be helped? Well, he says here, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. So caught in any trespass is the condition. And the word caught there means taken by surprise. And it's not talking about taking one believer taking the other by surprise and catching him in a sin. That's not what it's saying. It's saying this believer has been caught in a sin. And in Galatia, the sin was they were doing good works. Wow, what a terrible sin. They were doing good things. Why is that a sin? Because they had a mental attitude that said, if I do these good things, God owes me blessing. And that's a horrible sin. That's the sin that Paul has absolutely no time for. He's very, very sharp to the Galatians. Calls them a bunch of no minds. And those are Paul's words, not mine. So, they were caught in a trespass. Who's to rescue these poor guys? They're out there being legalists. They have a wrong mental attitude. They're failing in their Christian life. Who is to rescue them? Well, you who are spiritual. Verse 1. You who are spiritual. In other words, the ones who have managed to maintain this grace mentality, and the grace mentality simply says, I can't earn blessing from God. God has already given me the blessing. Because God has given me blessing, I want to be an obedient child to God. Because He's given me everything I could possibly want or need. So I want to be an obedient child. So I'm going to do what He says. That's living the Christian life by grace. So the ones that maintain this mental attitude in the midst of all the rest who are saying you have to be circumcised if you want to become a believer. You have to keep the Mosaic law if you want to live the Christian life. In the midst of all that, the ones who've maintained that grace attitude are the mature believers. So they're the ones who are supposed to restore the ones that are caught up in this legalism. How do they do it? The method is to restore. It says in 6:1, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore is a word we looked at last week that means to restore to a correct or right mental attitude by teaching. By teaching God's word. That's the only way you can restore someone to this correct mental attitude. There's some dangers involved in this. What could be dangerous about doing something good like restoring a fellow believer? First danger, temptation. Look at the last part of verse 1. It says, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You know, this believer may have been caught in a sin that's a fun sin. And some of them are. I won't deny that. Some sins are fun. You have to admit that. You might be tempted to join along. Okay? Pride is another. And pride, as it happens, is one that is a more danger if you're successful. It's a bigger danger to you if you're successful in restoring this person, because then you're going to say, I'm pretty cool. I restored this guy to his position as a Christian. So that makes me a pretty good guy. And that's prideful. That's not why we restore. And the last danger is comparison. We should never, ever compare ourselves to one another. We need to learn to see ourselves as God sees us. Now, He sees us as a bunch of sinners who are made righteous by the blood of His Son. And we have to learn to look at things from God's viewpoint rather than our own. The only way to do that is to study the Bible, because that's the only place you're going to get God's viewpoint. God doesn't tell me things. Some people claim He does. I say prove it. You know, Satan could tell you things too. Or, a rotten potato could make you hear voices. That's from the Christmas story. You know, he thought that the ghost of Marley was caused by a piece of bad potato. Anybody? Never mind. Comparison. We should never compare ourselves with each other. Because you know what we do if we compare ourselves with each other? We're humans. We're going to compare our good points with their bad points. And we all have different sin preferences, don't we? Some have one that may not bother me at all, so I'll concentrate on that sin preference and I'll overlook my own. So comparison is not a thing to do. Again, we need to see people, see ourselves as God sees them, not as we look and see each other. Now that brings us to the next section, and that is responsibilities to teachers of God's Word in verses 6 to 10 that we just read. Just by way of introduction, you know, Paul usually, it's his habit to make some exhortations, general exhortations at the end of his books, the end of his letters. Remember, this is a letter, and it was written to the churches at Galatia. Galatia was a province, it wasn't a city, so there would be several churches involved, and Paul was in the habit of making some general exhortations at the end of his letters. And amazingly enough, here in Galatians, they are quite brief. He doesn't do a lot of that here. In 6 through 10, that's a very short section of general exhortations. And why is that? Well, the reason is that the message in Galatians is specific. He stays on point in Galatians. They had a problem. They were defecting from sound doctrine. They were leaving sound doctrine, and therefore, they were abandoning God. Now stop and think about that for a minute. They were leaving sound doctrine, and that is equal to leaving God or abandoning God. First, from the gospel. Look, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. And here's where Paul gets a little harsh. In the opening verses of Galatians, he gets very harsh. His greeting is absolutely the minimum greeting that you can give in a Greek letter. His practice was usually to do a rather long greeting. In fact, in Romans, it's 7 verses long, I think, at least. But here in Galatians, it's very, very terse, very short. And he gets right down to the point. In verse 6, chapter 1, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting. And what are they deserting? Him who called you by the grace of Christ. And what are they deserting Him for? A different gospel. So what does that mean? Well, it means that deserting the gospel is equal to deserting God, because they are deserting God for a different gospel. That's serious. That's why Paul stays on point through the book of Galatians. Deserting God is, or deserting doctrine is equal to deserting God. God and His Word are inseparable. You can't separate them. as many churches try to do. They try to replace God's word with warm, fuzzy feelings or what the pastor thinks. You know, if you care what I think, you're in trouble, because I don't know. All I can do is report what God thinks as he revealed it in his word. And that's where I spend my time and effort. They were also defecting from the Christian life. And that goes along with defecting from the gospel. If you get your gospel crooked, if you get it messed up, and Paul says in chapter 1, if you do anything to change the gospel I told you, you turn it not into a gospel that's slightly bent, you turn it into an opposite gospel, a non-gospel. You completely ruin it. If you add anything to the gospel, Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross. If you do anything to change that, you make it into a non-gospel. Now, how were they saved then? That's pretty evident. They were saved by hearing God's word and believing it. They heard the gospel, they believed it, they were saved. So the Galatians are saved individuals. They are Christians. Now, they're defecting from the Christian life. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, if you're saved by believing God's word, how do you expect that you would grow as a believer? Well, I'm saved by keeping God's word. I'll grow as a believer by keeping rules that men make. No, that's not how it works. In chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, this is the only thing I want to know from you. And again, he's being very harsh here. And in fact, 3:1, it says, you foolish Galatians. Now, that is a euphemism. He's using a word there that means no minds. You no minds. Very harsh. Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? That is, working in a rule-keeping system, any rule-keeping system, or by hearing with faith? Well, obviously, they're going to answer, I was saved by hearing with faith. That means I heard it, I believed it. Did you suffer so many things in vain? Now they're living their Christian lives by trying to keep rules. They were saved by hearing and believing. They're living their Christian lives by keeping a set of rules, laws. And they were trying to live the Christian life in a manner that's wrong. So Paul says, you've deserted God by leaving the gospel, and you've deserted the Christian life. This is very important, and that's why the book of Galatians is very short. It's to the point. Now in verse 6, he gets back to what we're talking about, the responsibilities towards teachers. The general exhortation section, very short one. I just wanted to explain why it was short. And in verse 6, it says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. The word share there is a word you've probably heard many times. Koinoneo, you've probably heard it. Koinonia. Koinonia is the noun version. Koinoneo is a verb. It's the same word. It's just the difference between a noun and a verb. And this word is most commonly used for sharing material things. In fact, look at Romans 15:26. In Romans 15:26, we see the noun form of this word. But says, for Macedonia and Achaia, and remember Macedonia and Achaia, they were the poorest regions that Paul visited. They were dirt poor up in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Here are these guys, and Paul says they dug down deep in their pockets, which were pretty much empty, and they came up with something. And that word contribution is exactly the same word that we have over in Galatians when it says that those who are taught are to share with those who teach. So it's talking about material things. This also has the idea of partnership, the same word. And when I'm up here teaching you, this is a partner operation. We're not separated by some barrier. You know, oh, he's the pastor, he's perfect. Even though I am perfect, it's... Sorry about that. No, I'm not perfect. There's no barrier. It's a partnership. What we do is a partnership, and we both have obligations on that partnership. I have obligations as well as you. And if you find yourself in a church setting where the pastor doesn't fulfill his obligations, then you should either notify him or don't fulfill your obligations. Partnership. Luke 5:10. Here again, we're looking at the same word, koinonia, the noun form of koinoneo, the verb form that we have in Galatians. And in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." That's the same word. They were koinonia. They were partners. So the idea also has the word of partnership. What we're doing here should be a partnership. There are responsibilities on both sides of this partnership. Now get back to Galatians 6. What are the responsibilities of the teacher? I was going to skip this passage, but being the honest Joe that I am, I'm not going to skip it. I was kidding. What's the responsibility of the teacher? What's my responsibility as a teacher of God's Word? First, his teaching should be face-to-face. I should be standing up here in front of you, teaching you face-to-face. Now, how can I say that? Well, I say that just because of the very word itself. The word teaches here is katekeo in the original. Katekeo. And it means to teach face-to-face orally. It's oral teaching that's given face-to-face. That's my responsibility. I'm the one who teaches here in verse 6. The one who is taught is to share all good things with the one who teaches him face-to-face. Now, this word katekeo is a kind of an interesting word. And sometimes I go through words just because they're fun, they're interesting, not because it gives you any better notion of what the text means. But katekeo is kind of a fun word because it's a compound word of kata. Kata means down in Greek. It's a preposition. It means down. And akos, the other part of the word, katekeo, akos is the stem, it means sound. It just means sound. So katekeo means to sound down. What does that mean? Well, it means to sound down to your ears. I'm to take this, you know, make sounds down to your ears. So it's face-to-face teaching. The primary method that God uses in edification in the church age is face-to-face teaching in a local church. That's the primary method that God uses. And that's why Hebrews says, don't neglect popping a tape in your recorder every Sunday. Wait a minute, that's not what Hebrews says, is it? Hebrews says, don't neglect getting together. Fellowship is important. This partnership is important. And unless we get together and do it face to face, like it says here, we're going to lose something. Now, that doesn't mean it's not worthwhile to listen to things when you're not here. For example, we have an internet site with all the classes on it. You can go to those and listen, and you can learn doctrine, and that's a good thing. I would never put that down. Tapes, CDs, all these kind of ministries, they're good things if they teach God's Word. But the primary method of edification for saints in the New Testament is face-to-face teaching in a local body. So these ministries, these extra ministries, like our internet ministries, our internet ministry is composed of classes I taught here face-to-face with you. So see how that works into it? It's based on face-to-face teaching. Now, what am I supposed to teach you? Well, first, notice the teaching is to be consistent, and I say that because teaches is a present tense verbal. That means it's an ongoing thing. It's a habitual practice. So this verse is referring to guys like me who are professional teachers. Professional pastor teachers. That's what I do for a living. And the content of my teaching is to be the Word. That's important too. How many pastors, put that in quotation marks, would that eliminate from churches on Sunday mornings if you held them to their responsibility to teach you God's Word? There wouldn't be many left, because most pastors don't teach God's Word. They may take a verse out of God's Word and then talk about whatever they want to. That's called a springboard sermon. Very common. They'll look at some obscure verse back in Haggai or something and then start talking about whatever they want to talk about. That's not teaching. Teaching is done in context. Teaching takes thought. That's why we have the little desks on our chairs so you can take notes. And that's why I leave out. You know, I used to put verse references in the handouts, in the bulletins. You ever wonder why I quit that? I quit that because it gives you something to write down. And it sticks better in your memory if you write it down. Because I always say what they are, but I quit giving them away, so to speak. So, what's the implication behind this? If I am to be supported because I fulfill my obligation, that implies something. Teaching takes a great deal of time. Teaching takes a great deal of time, and that comes along with the responsibilities of the student. You have responsibilities too. First one is to consistently expose yourself to his face-to-face teaching. Now, I'd probably teach, if I could, if I could support my family and live, I'd probably teach if there were only two people here, or even one. But, you know, I have to say, I'm human. And when I see an empty auditorium, it's discouraging to me. It shouldn't be, because I should not. You know, that's my problem, not yours. But you are commanded to consistently put yourself out there so you can hear the teaching. Being taught is also a present participle. Present participle is the most emphatic way of saying in Greek that you do something continually. A present participle. And you're to, as verse 6 says, the one who is taught all the time, consistently, is to support the teacher. It says that you are to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And again, share, koinonia. It means share in material things. And that's a command. It's in the imperative mood. It's not an option. It's a command for believers. Not all believers follow it, but it's a command. It's to be determined the amount. Well, you'll never see a pledge card here. Somebody brought me one from another church and just cracked me up because on the back of the church bulletin, it had a scale. And it says, if you make this much, this is how much you should donate every Sunday. And it went down through the salaries, you know. And if you like, we can have it automatically deposited. You know, you can, we can take it from your account automatically. We don't do that here. You'll never see a pledge card at Beth Haven as long as I'm standing here. And I don't get up and I'm like, you'll never see me get up and ask for money. That's not what I'm doing here. I'm teaching God's word. And how often I do it is determined by how often it appears in the text. And what does that do? That gives it the exact same emphasis that the Holy Spirit gave when he inspired the Bible. Supporting the teacher implies that teaching takes a great deal of time. And it does. It takes me a long time to figure out this stuff. And I spend my weeks locked away in that room. You know what? Paul wrote this to the Galatians, and he said, you know, it takes a long time to study God's word so you can teach it. And they knew the language. It was their native language. Everybody knew Koine Greek in the places Paul was writing to, in the Galatian provinces. Everybody knew Koine Greek. It was the language of the Roman Empire. So they didn't have to work backwards and learn a foreign language like I do, or did. I'm reasonably proficient in Greek now. The Hebrew is still somewhat like decoding things rather than reading, but I get through it. But it does. It takes a long time to do that. And that's why I need to be supported. I have the same responsibilities to my family as I would have if I weren't a pastor teacher. I know people try to sidestep that sometimes. I knew a guy, in fact, back in another place and another time. It wasn't anybody here. It was in another state and another time. And he said that he had quit his job and he was living on faith. Now, he had a family to support, but he quit his job and he was living on faith, hoping to find a job as a pastor teacher. Of course, I answered, being the kind of smart aleck that I am, and you guys know that I'm kind of a smart aleck, right? I said, who's Faith? I want to meet her. You know, can she support me too? That might have been a little harsh, but you know, this guy, he had the word all mixed up. He says, I can set aside one responsibility in order to fulfill another. No, you can't. You got to do all your responsibilities. And the job of the pastor teacher is to teach. There's just no, look at 2 Timothy 4. You all know these verses, but we're going to go over them again. 2 Timothy 4. And this is the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was not a pastor teacher. He was an apostle. There's a difference. Some say, well, Paul was a tent maker. He used his tent making. So pastors should have another job too. I've met people that make their pastor work because Paul worked, and we want to follow his example. I'm not an apostle. If you think I'm an apostle, you're in trouble. I'm not. I'm a pastor teacher. Paul wasn't. So there's a distinction there. And here's the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul established the New Testament church along with the other apostles. That was their job. My job is to teach what these guys wrote down under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So here's Paul writing to his young friend Timothy. And Timothy was a pastor teacher. So what does Paul tell Timothy to do? And that's what we have in 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy was Paul's last letter. He knew he was about to die when he wrote this. So what would he say to his young friend? It would be the most important thing he could think of, wouldn't it? I have some advice for you. Don't breathe underwater. He wouldn't say something like, he'd say something important. He'd say, I have some advice for you. And he does. That's what he does in chapter 4. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's the job of the pastor teacher. That's the thing, that's the one thing Paul wanted to get across to his young student Timothy before he died. Preach the word, Timothy. And Timothy had a very special place in the New Testament. He was almost what you would call an apostle's assistant. He was even more than a pastor teacher. But his job even, and he was a pastor, his job was to teach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. That just means in good times and bad times. What's left? Nothing. That means always. It's a merism. It means like high and low. I looked high and low for that. Oh, why don't you try looking in the middle? It might be there. No, that high and low means everything. And that's what in season and out of season means. Everything. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's telling him how to teach the word. They're not separate things. This is how you teach the word. Now back to Galatians. I want to say one more thing about the responsibilities of the student. And that is, the responsibility is on the one learning. It's not my job to get up here and coax you into giving money. That's not my job. That's your job. Because it says, the Bible doesn't say, pastors, get your students to support you. It says, pastors, teach the word. And then it says to you guys, support your pastors. Share with them in all good things. So you will never be asked, as I said before, for money from the pulpit at Beth Haven as long as I have the pulpit at Beth Haven. You won't be asked for money. Now, never have a pledge card. If I see a pledge card, I'll burn it. Now, the elders, myself included, I'm an elder, believe it or not. They let some wacko like me be an elder. But the elders may make needs known to you guys. Like the parking lot. Remember when the parking lot was a total disaster out there? We had to do something about it. We didn't ask for money. We just said the parking lot needs repair. Now, if that touches a chord in you, then that's great. If not, then, you know, that's great too. But we got the parking lot fixed. So we may make a need known, but I give you my word, we will never invent a crisis. And I've seen that done in church after church. If you don't send money, 8 million souls will not be saved next year because of my ministry. We won't be able to put my ministry out to the world. You won't hear that here. That's inventing a crisis. I think the one in particular, oh, we have to raise some money, and why don't we say that the van is broke down or something so the people have something to be a crisis over. You know, all these children won't be able to get to Sunday school because the van is broke. No, if the van isn't broken, we don't have a van. Don't ignore that, but you know, we won't invent something like that. Let's go buy a van and break it and make a crisis out of it. No, we don't do that here. It's your guy's job to obey God's word. It's not my job to make you obey God's word. Giving should be done as a faith response to God's word. And you know what? Giving is a privilege. It's a privilege. Now, if I coax you out of your money, I'm taking away the privilege of your giving. Because you have this wonderful privilege, and you know, most people don't see it that way. They say, oh, he's asking for money again. No, I don't. Because it's a privilege for you to be able to keep this partnership going. Because that's the dynamic of the local church. It's a partnership. There's a last warning. And that warning deals with the consequences of not supporting a pastor teacher. The exhortation says, do not be deceived. And again, we're in the same context. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The word deceived is planao. It means to lead astray. And this word is placed in the present imperative mood plus the word may, and that means not. May not be deceived. It's a command. May is it's in the imperative mood, so it's a command. And when you see a present imperative plus the word may, that's a flag in Greek. That's a grammatical construction. And what it means is to stop an action in progress. So the Galatians were obviously being deceived. So Paul is being very careful here to exhort the Galatians to be careful who they give their money to, because it's important. Don't be deceived, or quit being deceived. Apparently they were supporting these false teachers. And Paul says, you're not to do that. You're to have enough doctrine that you know that what the teacher's responsibility is. And his responsibility is to teach God's word. Now, these false teachers in Galatia were teaching people, you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law of Moses. Well, that ended at the cross. And the reason God is not mocked. Mocked is a very interesting word. It's the word mukterizo. Mukterizo. And it's from the noun mukter. You know what mukter means? Nostril. So what does it mean? If you don't support your teachers, you're turning up your nose at God. That's how it gets back to mocked. Mukter means nostril. Don't turn up your nose at God. So that's a literal translation. If you don't support your pastor teacher, you're turning up your nose to God. And then it says, don't lose heart. And that's the principle. As with all choices, the choice the believer makes when giving, when sharing good things with the pastor, has consequences. The choices are these. To his own flesh, says the one who sows to his own flesh. If you use all your resources on yourself, something's going to happen. That's going to be your reward. You can have a yacht, you can have a boat, you can have a big house, but when you die, they're gone. They're going to burn up. And that's what it means. That, you know, everything burns up. Paul uses the same idea of reaping and sowing back in 2 Corinthians. We won't go back there because we don't have time now. But you can write it down, 2 Corinthians 9:5 through 6. There, he's talking about the quantity of the harvest. He says, if you reap bountifully, you'll receive bountifully. Here, he's not so much talking about the quantity as the quality. He says, if you reap to your flesh, you're going to get back fleshly stuff. If you reap to the Spirit, which is sharing with your teacher, then you will reap spiritual benefits. So you got to make a choice. Which would you rather reap? You know, I was in the computer business for 35 years, and we had a saying, garbage in, garbage out. I'm sure most of you have heard that. And that's exactly what the principle is. If you put your money into garbage, you'll get garbage. No matter how pretty it is, no matter how fancy it is, it's going to burn. Spiritual things don't burn. So the result is simply this. You reap exactly the same thing you sow. From the flesh, fleshly things. Now, this is not teaching that it's wrong to be wealthy. That is not what it's teaching. It's teaching that ultimately worldly things will burn. They'll perish. And from the Spirit, things of the Spirit have eternal value. So we need to set priorities. Doesn't say it's wrong to have money. Don't ever say, Jim said it's wrong to have money. You're supposed to give it all to him. I never said that. What it does say is set your priorities on what you want to receive. Do you want to receive spiritual or mundane, fleshly? Verse 9 is the encouragement, and it states another principle, and that is that spiritual harvest takes time. Simply this, don't lose heart. We live in a society of instant gratification, and we have a problem if we don't get gratified immediately. But spiritual harvest takes time. But don't lose heart. Why? Because it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed in God's Word. It's not our job to know the time. It's just our job to trust God that it will come. So the priority, well, we have the opportunity. You have an opportunity in this lifetime of an incredible privilege. Take advantage of it. That's all it's saying. Because in the life hereafter, you won't have that opportunity that you had here in this life. So therefore, we should take advantage of the sowing time. So there's a priority here. Priority is always, 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 in verse 10, the last part of the verse, especially to those who are the household of the faith. It's not wrong to give to good charities, but your priority should always, always, always be to fellow believers. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this section in Galatians. We pray that we can study it accurately and believe it and act on it to lead lives that are pleasing to you in Christ's name. Amen.